If someone asked you a question, what gives you your sense of identity? How would you answer that question? What do you identify yourself as a human being? Now, when I use the word identity, what I'm talking about is who you are. Where does your sense of identity come from? You know, it's interesting because in the culture that we live in, many people will identify themselves with their work, their employment. You know, I'm a doctor. I'm a factory worker. You know, I'm a, you know, we say it at Consumers, I'm a meter reader, or I'm a gas lines worker, or I'm an electric lines worker. A lot of people will identify themselves with what they do. But how many know God didn't create us as human doings? He created us as human beings, right? So that really doesn't tell us who we are. It associates us with something that we engage in on a regular basis. Other people will identify themselves with their family. And interestingly enough, it kind of goes along the same line. Maybe it's a family business. You know, this a business has been in a family for generations. And so when they use the name McKinney, not that they do identify themselves that way, but there's a generational business in the McKinney family. You know, a concrete business. And so there's some people that will identify themselves based on their family connection. And it may not be for those reasons, but nonetheless, they do. Others may identify themselves, teenagers struggle with this one, they kind of identify themselves in the midst of their relationships with their peers. You know, we all remember those days, how, you know, everybody stacked themselves up against, you know, the jock or the, you know, the cheerleader or, you know, or something. You know, the brains, the brainiac, you know. I mean, it was like no matter what you did, you could see everybody else's identity, but, you know, you felt like yours was like, you know. You know, unless you had a arrogant pride issue and you walked, you know, that one, you know. Now, I've seen a little bit of that too, but nonetheless, you can, you can gain your identity from your peers. And now, unfortunately, we have seen a new identity issue on the horizon, that people identify themselves based on what they feel. So, you know, the song, I Feel Like a Woman. Well, nowadays it's not just women singing that song. Right? Okay? People are saying that I may have the genetics of a male, but I feel like a female. So I identify as a female. And the sad thing is that when you look in the Bible, God never identifies a person with what they feel. Their identity comes from God and who He created them to be. So if a person, and we're going to get into not just gender identity or sexual orientation, which are these fancy words that have been described to make these identity issues nowadays, but we're going to get into, as we continue to go through this series, about why people feel the way they feel, what drives feelings, what creates emotions. We're going to get into the heart. We're going to get into the desires and passions that can exist in a heart, and we're going to look at how the heart can be either united and conformed to the image of God, or it can be worldly and filled with sin. And so the heart, the Bible says that the heart, who can understand it? You know, the heart can be deceived. And so unless one knows that their heart is being conformed with the truth, they can go in very strange directions, I guess, for a lack of a better way to say it. And so unfortunately today, because of confusion, people now are identifying themselves in all different kinds of ways. I just read an article, not a full article because I couldn't handle it anymore, But I mean, a 50-some-year-old man was identifying himself as a 6-year-old girl. I mean, wow, we have gone a long ways, baby, right? So identity is really an important issue. It really is. And so let me say that again. When someone asks you, where do you get your sense of identity, how would you answer that question? All right? Something to think about. Well, we've been focusing upon, in the last few weeks, of course, Scott Heldress was here last week, so we kind of took a little detour, a good detour, but now we're coming back on the road we were traveling on. And we've been focusing on who God has designed us, how he's designed us, that he's created a spirit, soul, and body. Amen? So, David, if you would just put that those slides up there real quick. If you're unfamiliar with this, I think most of you are familiar with this, but if you haven't seen this, that God creates us with a spirit and a soul, which is comprised of what I'm going to say an inner and an outer part. Okay? The inner part of the soul is our heart, which would be our subconscious mind. The outer part of our soul would be our conscious mind, emotions, and will. So if you had somebody say something that hurt your feelings, you would, one, be conscious of what they said in your thoughts. Secondly, it would create an emotion. So there's a little clue about where emotions come from. They come from the thoughts we're thinking. Okay? Sometimes they come from the inner thoughts in the subconscious mind. You ever felt something going on in your emotions, but you couldn't really put it together why you're feeling that way? That's because there were thoughts that were coming from your heart, your subconscious mind, not your conscious mind. Okay? And so, but the outer part of the soul is the conscious mind. So somebody says something that hurts your feelings, it creates certain emotions, which typically will cause you to react by your choices or your will in a certain way. Okay? But you're conscious of it. Well, in the heart, there are things that are in your heart you're not always conscious of. Sometimes they'll come to the surface to your conscious mind, and then you'll become aware of them. Sometimes you've got to pray through that process to kind of discern what that is. And then ultimately, the outer part of us is our body, and that's, we get that. We see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, and so we understand that it's our physical structure, our systems of biological systems, respiratory system, digestive system, so on, and then our senses, okay? So that's our makeup. And then the heart itself kind of has the non-physical heart has 4 chambers, just like the physical heart has, okay? I think I got into this a little bit. I kind of chuckle when people, atheists say, I only believe in science. I don't believe in faith. Well, I have news for them. Everybody believes in something that they can't see, taste, touch, smell, or hear. Scientists never have seen the Big Bang. And they can't, and they say they can prove it by what they, the effects, but they never witnessed it. So they have to operate in faith. And so every one of us have faith, which is our belief system, what we believe in life. Secondly, our passions and desires, which is our internal value system. Thirdly, our motives and attitudes, our internal intent system, so why we do what we do, and the value system, how we view, our attitudes are how we view something, right? You can have a good attitude or a bad attitude depending on how you're viewing something, right? So it's the way you view something. And then finally, our character, which is our internal moral system, okay? But what we've been focusing on in this series so far is we've been focusing on the central core part of who we are. Because if we don't understand the core of who we are, our spirit, that is the significant part of us that has caused us to be created in the image of God, okay? Now, we're created in the image of God because God is triune, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, 3 essence, persons in one. Now, you're never going to figure that out because that's spiritual, And so in this 3D world of physical, there, let me just say, there are higher planes of existence in the spiritual realm that are much more sophisticated, and the natural physical realm was created from those more sophisticated realms. That's why the Bible says that God spoke, let there be light, and light appeared. God spoke the man and animals and plants into existence, and guess what? They already had spiritual form. It's just when Jesus said the Word, because he is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made that has been made unless it was made through him. So when he spoke the words, that which had spiritual form now manifested into physical form. Okay? So spiritually then, we were created triune as well as spirit, soul, and body. So that causes us to be created in the image of God, again, because an image is just a reflection, it's not the real thing. So our design is simply a picture. It reflects God. We're an image of who he is, okay? But what is really unique is this part of us called the spirit. And we've already been through all this, but we know that when sin entered the world, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. This is what died. And death means separation. So mankind spiritually was separated from God when they disobeyed him and sin entered the world. And death, therefore, separation. But Jesus came to die on a cross and rise from the dead, and he said, whoever is born again, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But if we are spiritually born again, and the way that you're born again is by confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, meaning he is the leader of my life, and believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead, then that is the process by which we are born again. And we are now reconnected with God, reunited, and spiritually we are made alive again. Okay? Now, this is where we've been going. I know I'm giving you background because it's been a couple weeks since we focused on this. All right? But in our spirit is where we get our identity. Okay? That's who we are. Is who we are spiritually, because that is the central core of our being. And God wants us in our heart and in our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, and our actions with our body. He wants those actions to follow suit in line with who we are as children of God. Okay? However, we looked at this in Romans chapter, I don't remember the chapter, Romans and Galatians, that we become children of God and we say Abba Father, right? So when we are born again, that gives us the right to become children of God. Then we are adopted relationally back into God's family, and then that becomes our identity spiritually. That we are now reunited with him, and we as children of God get our identity from God the Father through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if a person is not born again, then their spirit is still separated from God, and their identity, whether they know it or not, is still a slave to fear and sin. Okay? And the Bible uses those terms. You're enslaved to sin because you are still encased, if you will, spiritually speaking, in this thing called death, separation from God. And so you're in that, and what that which separates you is sin. And so you are a slave. You can't get out of it. The only way you can get out of that slavery and that identity is to be born again through Jesus Christ. Okay? So now, this is where we need to understand something crucial, that if you are born again, you need to understand that your identity is you are a child of God. You get your identity from God the Father, and it is that family line who determines who you are. Okay? Now, with that, we can have a lot of different personalities in our heart, soul, mind, emotion, will, and body, right? We look a lot different than other people do. Aren't you glad you don't look exactly like your sister or your brother? Right? Spiritually and naturally. Right? Okay? Aren't you glad? Because if our identity depended upon being identical as everything else, it'd be a pretty boring world, wouldn't it? Okay? And so our personality is, we do have unique personalities, and that can be a part of our human identity, right? Because we have a spiritual identity and a human identity. Do you understand that? But God wants our spiritual identity to impact our human identity. Because if we're a child of God, then guess what? In our heart, He wants our heart to reflect that. In the thoughts that we think, the attitudes that we carry, He wants our hearts and our words and our actions to look like Him. Okay? And so you do have a spiritual identity. Well, guess what? If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ and they've never been born again, then they spend their life chasing after things that they're trying to identify with. That's why there's a lot of identity confusion in the world. And they don't realize at their core, their identity spiritually is slaves to sin and fear. And therefore, that manifests in how they live, the way that they look at life. I'm telling you, my heart broke yesterday because I saw it all over the faces of the people that we saw. I saw it. I saw a look of desperation. I saw a look of hopelessness. You know, it was like this was everything to them. And that's all they had hope for. Wow, that just breaks my heart. If that's all you got hope to live for, this is not a very pleasant world. You know what I mean? So our identity then as children of God is, and even those that aren't, is the core of who we are is based on who we are spiritually. And who we are spiritually will manifest out. Now I'm going to put a however in there. Okay? Too many Christians, followers of Christ, do not look like in their human identity who they really are in their spiritual identity. This is key. Let me say that again. Too many followers of Christ do not look like in their human identity who they truly are in their spiritual identity. Now there's reasons for that, and we're going to get into that. But I want you to understand that if you're going to walk in victory, this is something you've got to get about our spirit. If you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to overcome, if you're going to fulfill your destiny, if you're going to fulfill the purpose for which God created you on this earth, there is one thing you've got to understand, that your identity is a child of God, and nothing, and I mean nothing, can bring that into question. Not one thing. I don't care if you blow it, if you fail, if you've struggled in some area of sin. I want you to understand none of those things it determines or takes away from who you are as a child of God. It's because who you are as a child of God has got to be the basis for how you overcome some of those struggles. So absolutely, absolutely, you've got to know who you are spiritually. That is your true identity. That is the core of the core of the core of who you are. You are, if you have been born again, a child of God. I know I'm saying it again and again and again, but I don't want anybody to walk out of this room. If you've been born again, you don't ever need to doubt or question that you are a child of God. Okay? Everybody got that? All right. But I want to tell you, you have an enemy that's going to try to get you to believe otherwise. Because he knows that if he does, he is going to eat your lunch. And you're going to struggle, and you're going to walk in defeat, because you're going to see yourself differently than who you are. And if you see yourself differently than who you are, you're going to get stuck thinking this is the way it's always going to be. And I can't change, or I can't overcome this habit, or this addiction, or this way that I see myself. All right? Well, this morning, I want us to see how Jesus came into his identity and how that applies to us. All right? And depending on how much time we have, we might or we might not look at how Jesus stood firm in his own identity when it was brought into question. All right? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Let me read the verses, and then we're going to walk back through them. All right, Luke 3, 21 through 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now this is the one place where Jesus' identity as the Messiah was made clear. No doubt whatsoever. Now, how many know Jesus didn't need to have a born-again experience, right? Our born-again experience is when the reality of our identity comes into our life. But for Jesus, it was at his baptism. All right, now Jesus, it says, was also baptized. There were people coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And we know from Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And interestingly enough, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, baptism literally means immerse. And when you go through when you go through the process of baptism, all right, that means that you are identifying with something. So when they were coming and being baptized by John, they were identifying that they were coming to repent of their sin. And John got into the details of that, even with some of the religious leaders, which we're not going to take the time to get into this morning. But nonetheless, and so he identified with repentance. Well, Jesus obviously didn't need to repent from sin, did he? All right, so, you know, many of us, that's interesting. Why did Jesus, you know, become baptized? And if you go to Matthew chapter 3, I'm looking at the Luke passage, because in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. So there's sometimes where the same account is talked about, but because it's one of the different apostles, it's kind of like if all of us were sitting around a fire, a campfire, one person might give a little different description than another person, even though you're looking at the same campfire, okay? Because you're looking at it from just a little bit different vantage point. Well, obviously, the disciples were going to have different personalities and viewpoints and experiences with Jesus. So the Synoptic Gospels are sometimes talking about the same story, but they may be just a little bit of a nuance difference in how it's described. And so with Matthew, he said that when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, well, I shouldn't be baptizing, you should be baptizing me, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, well, we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's what John said, or what Jesus said. And that's interesting because it's like, well, Jesus is in right standing with God. So that, you know, and this is where this whole idea of spirit and soul is important. Spirit is in heavenly realms. Soul body is in physical, natural realms. So what Jesus was saying is, listen, who I already am as the Son of God, this is going to be fulfilled in all righteousness in the earth. We're going to make this process right. This is the process of revealing who I am. Okay? And that needs to happen because, as we know, Matthew chapter 3, I think it's verse 3, Isaiah said that John came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, right? And so this is what's happening here. As Jesus is coming, John is baptizing. It's not to prepare the way for the Lord in the sense that, you know, Jesus is walking through town, so John's going to come give him an escort. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? This is what we're talking about here. John came baptizing so that Jesus could fulfill all righteousness. And then as we read, when Jesus was baptized, guess what? It prepared the way for Jesus' identity to be revealed and his anointing to come upon him for the ministry that the Father was setting in place. So that's what John the Baptist prepared the way for, so that the world would know who Messiah is, and so that Messiah, because he was also human, he still had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost, just like we have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit for power in order to fulfill the calling that God has given us in our life. All right? So that's what's going on here. And so Jesus was baptized, and so now while he was praying, if we go back to the verses there, it says while he was praying, don't miss that, by the way, while he was praying, heaven was opened. I want to tell you something. Heaven doesn't come open by accident. The supernatural does not come from heaven to earth just because God wants it to. Or Jesus would have never taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, his rule, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you got to pray. You've got to speak. If you want heaven to come from earth, it isn't just going to happen because you wish it will. You're going to have to speak. You're going to have to pray. And so it says, while Jesus was praying, heaven was opened. All right? And when heaven was opened, that is when the Holy Spirit who resides in heaven, of course, he resides in the earth as well, right? But he didn't at that point, right? Because Jesus was the one who ascended later after Pentecost back to the Father, and he said, and if I go to the Father, I will send the Comforter, the Helper, to come. Right? So the Holy Spirit didn't come till after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So, but because this was Jesus, the baptism occurred. Jesus was identified, you know, wasn't yet identified. He did it to fulfill all righteousness in the earth. And then he was praying, and then heaven came open. So we're talking the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension. Do you realize there's a block there sometimes? That we have to deliberately do some things by faith and by authority through our word in order for heaven to come open, in order for the blessings of heaven to come into our natural life. Okay? And so, this is what happened. Heaven came open, and it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Now, that doesn't mean that something that looked like a dove descended on Jesus. That's not what that's saying. It's saying And again, even in bodily form, you have to understand there are spiritual bodies and there are physical bodies, correct? Like I already said, those things that are in heaven, your spirit can already see. Angels are spiritual. They exist, but they don't have physical form. Now, there are times where heaven can come open and they can come into our realm, our physical realm, and they can take on physical form, but they don't exist in that form. Because there are times where it says, even with Abraham, I'm going in the Old Testament now, but two angels came to Abraham, okay? And then there was a point where they stepped into the fire, physical fire, and they disappeared. It was because that became that was some form of an opening of heaven by which they then returned back into the spiritual dimension. Does that make sense? All right? So we're talking two dimensions here, spiritual and physical. But here, the spirit came into the physical dimension in bodily form. Now, that means that was spiritual bodily form, and because heaven was opened, I believe Jesus was able to see. And I believe he saw the Holy Spirit coming, but I believe those around him didn't see what Jesus saw. All right? And so it says it ascended on him like a dove. You know, somehow it just, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And that's the way you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? I mean, you do a study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you will hear the words again, came upon, came upon, came upon, right? Pentecost says the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. Okay? So, and that's because that was a moment when they were in the upper room, they were praying, heaven opened there too. Now, those words aren't used in that term, but I'm telling you, when something comes from heaven to earth, that means somehow the heaven was opened in order to allow access for that spiritual to enter into the natural. So that's what's going on with Jesus here, okay? Now, so the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed then. That's his anointing. That's his empowerment. I shouldn't say empowerment yet. That was his endowment of the Holy Spirit who came upon him. All right? And then you saw those words that the Father said while this is all happening. He said this, or he said, excuse me, you, that voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, meaning the one I love, in you I am well pleased. That's where Jesus got affirmed in who he was and his love of the Father. You are my beloved, the one I love. You are my beloved Son. That's who you are. And Son, I want you to know, you bring pleasure to my heart. Now, I want you to hear this. You may not have ever heard those words like Jesus heard them. But when you were born again, when you became a child of God, those same words are spoken over you. You now have become his beloved son or daughter. And in you, he is well pleased. Now we're talking spiritual, correct? All right? Because I can already hear the wheels turning. How could God be pleased with me? Well, if you're looking at your performance and below your spirit level, then that's why you're asking that question. But that's not where your identity comes from. The core of your identity comes from God. And then the rest of you needs to be conformed to that identity. But that's where it all starts. Okay? So, if you have been born again, I want you to know that you are a child of God. And so, you can have the same assurances that Jesus had. You should live in those assurances. You're a child of God. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're anointed for ministry. You are His son or daughter, and He loves you. And nothing can take that away, not height, not depth. Romans 8, 28 through 38, 39. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not the past, not the future, nothing in all creation, because that's this realm, right? Nothing in this world can separate you from the love of God because you're a child of God. See, when you get a hold of that, because that's related to who you are, it'll change your life. You'll never be the same. I'll promise you, you'll never be the same. All right? So that's who you are. But, and the but isn't because that doesn't mean you aren't. It means if the enemy can ever convince you otherwise, he will defeat you in this world. He won't be able to separate you from your relationship with your Father in heaven. He can never do that. The only person that could ever do that is you. But you know what? How that would happen? You would, one, have to not trust that He doesn't love you. You would have to believe that He doesn't love you. And then you would have to question your own identity as a child of God. And then because bad things happen in this earth, you'd have to believe that God the Father was doing them to you, making them happen. And then you would be wounded and your heart would get hardened and you would begin to close your own heart off so that your faith in God would shrink to the point that you turned, by your will, you turned away from God and you rejected Him again. That's the only way that you could ever be separated from God. Okay? No one else can do that. Nothing in this creation can do that. And if you believe, guess what? If you believe who you are and that you are His son or daughter and that He loves you and with you He's well pleased because that's who you are in the Spirit, you'll never go there. You'll never want to be separated from God because, I mean, He fills every need of who we are in us. Amen? And so nothing can separate you from His love. But you have an enemy that will try to work you over. And when you go through hard times and you go through difficult situations, he will try to get you separated from the Father. He'll first try to do it in your mind, and he'll try to do it consistently through trying to get you to view that God's against you and not for you, that God's the one that's bringing bad circumstances into your life, that God really doesn't love you. And unfortunately, Christians can go through hard times and have those doubtful kinds of thoughts. And then the enemy just tries to walk you down that road further and further and further and further. Okay? But what I want to tell you is that you don't have to let that happen. And I am going to do this real quickly, but we're going to look real quickly at Luke 4, 1 through 14. And this is where now Jesus is now being led into the desert, the wilderness, by the Holy Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? And he's fasting. And the devil comes to tempt him on three different occasions. At least that's what we see as far as the account in both Luke and Matthew. And so we're going to read through that, and I want you to watch what happens. Okay, now, when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, or this account, whether it's in Matthew or Luke, we often go to this particular set of passages for the purpose of learning how to effectively do spiritual warfare. So we want to take the word of God because we know Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written, right? Whenever the devil come and tempted him. And we know that by the word of God that we can resist the devil, and the word of God is our authority. So we typically come to this passage for that purpose of warfare training, if you will, spiritual warfare training. But that's not why we're going to go to this passage right now. what I want you to do is I want you to contextually see this passage in the context of Jesus' identity. Okay? That's the way we're going to look at this passage this morning. So let's read it together. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, so he's just come out of the river, right? And he's going into the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And here we go. And the devil said to him, I want you to notice this phrase. Now this is 40 days after Jesus' baptism experience, okay? How many of you remember the day you were first born again? I mean, it was like, oh, you know, whoa, the burden was lifted. I mean, you may or may not have had an emotional experience, but because that really isn't important. But there was something that you knew something was different, okay? And so, how many of you noticed a week or two, 3 or 4 weeks went by, and, you know, you thought, man, my sins are forgiven, you know, I'm born again, I'm saved, you know, and then all of a sudden you go back and you find yourself struggling with some of the same old things that you used to struggle with, right? Because at that point, most born-again people don't understand spirit, soul, and body, so they don't understand when they were born again. That took place spiritually, but this heart, soul, flesh thing, it didn't change like that. It's got a work in progress that it has to go through, okay? So here's Jesus. You know, again, he didn't have sin, but he's still 40 days separated. And mind you, he hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. Now, some of you joined us for the 21 days of prayer and fasting, right? When you were in it about a week, how many know you could get a little agitated? Your flesh wasn't happy about it, right? And how many know you don't typically feel at your best or very strong, but you feel really weak in those moments? So Jesus is in a very physically weakened state. How many found out that's when the devil shows up? When you're having a family feud. When something goes all to pot at work. When you all of a sudden aren't feeling very well. Guess who shows up to try to take advantage? He's the wicked opportunist. That's who Satan is. So here he is, according to his nature. He shows up in the desert after Jesus is physically weak from having no food. And he says, oh, by the way, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And of course, Jesus gave him the answer, correct? It is written. And again, that's not what I'm going to focus on this morning. But this is what I want to ask you. Did Jesus bring into question or allow the devil to pull him into a discussion or bring into question who he was? Do you see any of that in there? You don't, do you? Jesus just rises up, takes the word of God, feeds it back to the devil because he knows he has the authority to do it because he knows who he is, and he's not going to try to prove himself to this wicked devil. Jesus didn't even address the issue. Satan was the one. Listen, if you're the Son of God, prove it. You do not have to prove your identity as a child of God to anybody. You don't. Don't ever try. Because you don't need to. But the devil's going to try to pull you into that trick to get you to believe because, well, I blew it here or I blew it there. No, you are a child of God, and therefore that's why Jesus had authority. He was the only one at the time that had that kind of authority until we were born again in him, and then we received that kind of authority. And that's why you can apply the rest of this passage and take the word of God as the sword of the Spirit and use it against the enemy. It's because of who you are. Okay? We go on. He says, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Now, wait a minute. Do you think the Son of God cares one two hoots about the physical when he's already got everything in the spiritual, right? Jesus knows who he is, and because he knows who he knows what he possesses. And Jesus also knows this, that after he dies and pays the debt for sin, for mankind, and they become born again, and they gain authority, Jesus is going to, through the church, get all that back anyway. Does that make sense? Right? He's coming back. You agree with that? He's going to rule this planet in physical form again. But because he gave the earth to you and me to be rulers over, that happens as we manifest the kingdom of God on the earth through our lives. And that will usher in the return of Christ. That will bring him to this planet to rule. That's why he didn't do it the first time. He didn't just do it himself, because if he would have done that, he would have gone against the Father's own nature, because he would have said, guess what? I'm coming in, I'm taking over. God is not the one who reneges on what he gives. He gave mankind authority, and we are the ones that have to rule this planet until we manifest the kingdom of God, because we are yielded into agreement with his rule, and then his rule will come and take over. Heaven, oh, that's when heaven really opens. Let me tell you, when Jesus is coming back in the clouds and all the saints are following him, that's the great opening of heaven. And guess what? At that point, there's not going to be a closed heaven anymore. Heaven and earth will now have come together. The spiritual dimension will now rule this planet in physical form. We've got to manifest that process. So you got to know who you are to do it so that you have the authority. But that's what Jesus did. So this whole thing about the devil wasn't fooling Jesus. He was trying to get him to bite, right? Okay. And then the next one, you can read through it yourself. But it says, one more time, he took Jesus up to the peak of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he even tries to quote scripture to Jesus. Don't let the devil fool you because he knows a little scripture. You know what's funny? I learned this one time. If you look at the passage that Satan quoted, I think it's out of Zechariah, if I remember right. And you read just a few letters or a few verses below that, and it talks about destroying the devil. I mean, there's an image in that passage of the enemy, about the enemy being crushed. And I just laughed. I thought, how stupid is the devil? He quotes a verse that actually prophesies his demise. I find that funny personally, but anyway. So, all right. So here's what I want to share with you. This is the application I want to give you today. Jesus never once questioned, doubted, or argued with the devil about his identity. Not once. And again, our identity has to do with who we are in our spirit. Our identity is children of God. So listen, if the devil or anyone comes and tries to bring into question or doubt or argue, get you to argue about who you are, once you have become a child of God, if you allow that to happen, this is what's going to follow. Number one, you will begin to fall prey to feelings of never measuring up, or if you will, illegitimacy. Anybody ever felt that way? Okay? You cannot let the devil pull you into that. If you feel like you never measure up, you're getting focused on your natural performance, not who you are. And you're allowing him to bring your identity into doubt. Okay? So if you feel like I never measure up, you know, I feel illegitimate, you know, just that's an identity problem that the enemy's pulling you into. Or others may feel worthless and hopeless. Like, why bother? Why try? There's nothing I can do anyway. Well, if you believe that, you don't know who you are. Okay? Others may feel shame or guilt. You know, how many times have we sung that song? Fear doesn't live here no more. Shame doesn't live here no more. Right? It's because we're talking about your identity. That's not who you are. You're not shame. You're not under shame or guilt or condemnation. Now, the flip side of that is if you get into an argument with the devil, some people could get fall prey to pride. Because they're so struggling with really who they are, they have to try to pump themselves up. And they take on this air of arrogance and pride, like nobody can tell me what to do. I am all that in a bag of chips, right? So let me tell you, if you fall prey to these kinds of feelings about yourself, then listen, I want you to hear this. When you feel like you don't measure up or you feel illegitimate, this is what's going to happen. You will resort to actions trying to prove yourself through performance. I've lived that life. It's miserable. If you don't feel like you measure up or you're legitimate as a person, you will try to prove yourself. You will try to please people. You will be a performance-oriented person, and you will get on this treadmill of effort, trying to be good enough, trying to be acceptable, trying. Well, and the problem is that you can never try hard enough to please every person in the earth. You're always going to get beat back. And so you just go through cycle after cycle after cycle of that, okay? So that's what's going to happen if you don't know who you are and you feel illegitimate or like you don't measure up. Secondly, if you fall prey to worthlessness, feeling worthless, you give into that, or hopeless, these are the kinds of actions that you'll resort to. You'll give up on things. You'll check out. You'll run away from people and your problems. Well, who am I? What am I? You know, or that situation. It's too big. I can't do nothing about it. So cash it in. Check it in. I give up. I quit. You know? I've seen people get upset in a family conflict and somebody walk right out the door because they just can't deal with it. Because the devil's kicking their tail and they don't even know it. Because they're believing I'm worthless, I'm hopeless. Or they believe that's what somebody else is saying about them. And they're buying into the lie. And so they just check out. All right? Now, if you feel shame or guilt, then this is what will happen. You will isolate yourself from God and others, or you will avoid dealing with anything. You will just go over into a corner, shame and guilt, right? I feel ashamed. You don't want to look to God. You're embarrassed. Or if you feel that way around family members, guess what? You will just isolate yourself and avoid any situation where you could possibly feel that way. But if you know that's not who you are, that's not your identity, you don't have to avoid your problems. You don't have to live isolated from people. Okay? And then finally, if you give prey to pride, the feelings of pride, then what you do is you will begin to treat other people in condescending ways. Okay? These are the consequences of not knowing who you are. And it is absolutely critical that you do. All right. So if you find that you struggle with any of these things, walking the assurance of God's love and pleasure, and or you view yourself differently than according to who God says you are, then I want to challenge you with three things this morning. Learn from Jesus' example. Read that passage again and again and again, and look at what Jesus did and follow his example. Secondly, Begin to renew your mind with passages that talk about your identity as a child of God, so that you begin to get it in your heart who you are. All right? And then finally, remember that your identity has to do with your spirit, not your performance, not your family, not how you feel. Your identity is in who you are in Jesus Christ as a child of God. Amen? I want to challenge you with that, because as we go forward, that's going to be how you're going to live a victorious life, that you're never going to allow anything to bring that into question. Now, does that mean there's not other areas of our life that we have to deal with and work on? That doesn't mean that at all. But all that means is those things that you need to work on do not define who you are. Who you are begins to define how you live in those other areas of your life. Amen? So we'll just do that by CD. Jason, can you bring up the song? Oh, she already... Okay, cool. All right, we're going to sing a song just to close this morning. Anybody heard the song, I'm a Child of God? I am a child. Okay, let's just stand together, and that's just how we're going to close this morning. We'll let that be our closing prayer. Sing this in prayer to God, because this really is an expression of who you are.